Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you had a great holiday. I'm not sure what holiday really means this year, but hopefully we've all had a bit of a break. As usual this time of year, parents looking a bit relieved, teachers looking a bit worried, changing of the guard. Anyway, this morning we're talking about the journey to the promised land. The journey to the promised land. And kids, I'm going to give you a third choice. You've got some lovely colouring sheets here. And if you want to listen to the talk and just rush the colouring sheet later, you're very welcome, because there's some good pictures here. And I think some of you older ones particularly might really get something out of the story. So I'm going to click my thing just so I can see how long this is going to be. And in this journey to the promised land, this incredible verse, do you remember there were three things in here? The Lord says, I will guide you. Who is you this morning? I am you. I am me. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. We don't have to worry about God's guidance, because however hard, however difficult, however challenging it seems, it is the best pathway to go his way. But as well as that, he will actually advise us. If we're worried about it, we can ask him to speak to us about it, to encourage us, and he's going to watch over you. So how did the children of Israel, but how were they guided by the Lord? I've got a clue here. There are two things. One is a tent and one is a fire. Okay. What does that make you think of? A tent and a fire. Carroty wood, I knew you'd say that. But actually, this tent and a fire, you were right, weren't you? It says this, on the day the tent of the Lord's presence was set up, a cloud came and covered it. So for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, when God had them journeying through, it was all about the tent, which was right at the center of everything. And they were all camped around it. And there was a cloud during the daytime that sat right in the middle of that tent, right on top of that tent. He gave them a cloud by day, and by night he gave them a fire. That cloud, about dusk, that cloud would turn into a pillar of fire. The cloud guided them. And listen what happened. It says, whenever the cloud lifted, in other words, when they saw, every now and then that cloud would start to move, or maybe it happened at night and they wake up in the morning and the cloud had moved. Whenever they saw it lift up, the people of Israel broke camp. Doesn't mean they smashed up their camp. It means it's a word for an expression that they changed camp. They took down everything and off they went. They set up camp again in the place where the cloud came down. And this was the way that God guided them at that time. He guided them through the word, through the Bible, but he also gave them this cloud, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here's a picture of a family setting off when they see the cloud moving. And sometimes the cloud remained only a few days. In any case, whatever, they remained in that camp, or they moved according to the command of the Lord. So if that cloud moved, they moved. Numbers 9:21, it goes on. It says, sometimes the cloud remained only from evening until morning. And they moved on as soon as the cloud lifted. Now just imagine, you're in there with your family in a tent, and the cloud stays there. It moves, and it only stays in that one place for an evening and a morning. That's quite tough, isn't it? And there's the family coming back at night time to put up their camp again. And it was very inconvenient. And sometimes they would actually stay for months, even years in one place. And then they might have to move just for a few days. Here's a picture of them setting off at dusk. They saw the cloud move and they thought, hey, we better get moving. And here they are coming back at night. And here are the priests, because every time that camp moved, that incredible tent, which was full of beautiful colors and gold and brass instruments There was something they washed themselves in. There was the altar. There was a candlestick. They had to take them down, wrap them all up, put them on their donkeys or whatever it was, and then they went to the next place. So for the priests, this was highly inconvenient for their leaders. But there was a blessing on this cloud. First of all, the cloud protected them. I think there's a prize, Joe, for anybody that does listen well, isn't there? Did you mention that? I'm mentioning it now. Two prizes. The cloud protected them. Do you remember the Red Sea? We all know about Pharaoh chasing the children of Israel across the sea, the water coming over, and all Pharaoh's army going under the water. But actually, before that happened, this cloud stood between the children of Israel and Pharaoh's camp, they're charging along with their chariots. And the children of Israel think this is definitely the end. But the cloud comes down and stands in between. And it confuses the armies of Pharaoh. It protected them. It protected them, you see, there in the day. That cloud protected them from the heat. It covered them from the desert sun. And at night, it protected them from the cold and from the wild animals as well. There would have been things like jackals and other wild animals in the desert. And when they saw the fire at night, they kept away from the camp. And it terrified their enemies. One of the local kings was called Balak, and he had a prophet called Balaam, and he wanted him to stand on the top of the mountain and curse the children of Israel. But when he looked down on that camp and he saw that pillar of cloud there, he said, "I'm sorry, these are a blessed people. How can I curse what God has blessed?" Who belongs to God today? You are blessed. We are a blessed people. And the cloud is amongst us. God himself was in the cloud. And this was the best thing. God was with them. So whenever Moses went to talk to God in the tent, it moved that cloud and it came down. It stood over the entrance as a sign that he wants us to talk to him. He was with them even when they sinned, and they did a lot of times in the wilderness. He never left them. And the Bible said, "I will never, no, never forsake you," in God's mercy. He spoke from the cloud. When there was an argument with Moses, God came down in the cloud, and from the cloud there was a voice, and it spoke to them and said, "Have you not seen my servant Moses? I talked to him face to face. You should respect him." And then, last but not least, he led them to the promised land. He led them to this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. What is the promised land for us? I believe the promised land for us as individuals is that we should become like Jesus. And the promised land for us as a church is that we would begin to look a little bit like the New Testament church. What God has put in his word, he has promised to us. There are many promises there. It's the promised land. And God wants us to go into the promised land and to get the promises. Otherwise, we're people like that. We're looking at the shop. We're looking at the sweets. Or the cakes, or the nice clothes, but we never go in and buy them. We're not here just to look at the promises. God wants us to inherit the promises, but we find that difficult. Who can tell me how many years it took them to cross the wilderness? Yeah, bit of a clue there, isn't there? 40 years. 40 years. Can you imagine that? Of that tent going up and down and the cloud moving, and then they had to pack everything up and put it back together again. If they'd gone the quick route, can you see the green line across the top? They could have gone from Egypt to Israel in 2 weeks. But God didn't let them. His plan was that it would take 40 years. And have you noticed that God's timing is often different, should I say usually different, to ours? Why did it take 40 years? By the way, the red one, you can see it's kind of wandering around. They seem to be going all over the place. But everywhere they went, God was teaching them a lesson or maybe protecting them from an enemy. Why did it take 40 years? The reason was they weren't ready. They couldn't have gone in. They would have been destroyed by the wild animals. They would have been destroyed by their enemies. They would not have walked with God. They didn't even know God. They'd been in Egypt under other gods. So they couldn't go in. The Bible says they couldn't go in because of their unbelief. That is public enemy number one for the Christian. We don't believe God. We do not trust his promises. Somebody once said this, and I believe it's true. It took one day to get Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. That unbelief that stopped them going into the promised land, God promised that every one of that generation would die before they got into the land. And when 40 years was over, that generation of warriors had all died. And there was a new generation. And during that time, they had been purified. And during that time, they had met God in different ways. He proved himself a miracle-working God, a providing God, a redeeming God, a healing God. So what kind of things did they get up to that he had to purify them from? I'm just going to mention a few. In one of the places, do you remember? They were bitten by serpents, because they started to moan and complain. This is serious stuff. When Bob and Vicky and I were in Zambia, one of the places we stayed in, a year before, we stayed in a really nice hotel. But this time we thought we need to save some money. And we were in a hotel, the same place we were having the conference. And there were some extra people in our rooms. There were little creatures that ran up and down the walls called cockroaches. And Bob and Vicky and I, we just made an early decision that we would not complain. And we had seen the conditions that many of the people that we were with were living in. And we just thought, we cannot complain. This is wonderful. God has given us a place to rest our heads. He has given us our food. He has given us somewhere to retreat to. So at night when I came back into the room, I remember one day I came back in the room and I said, "Hello, where are you?" And I got out my shoe and I knew where they were coming from. Bang, bang, bang. And I slept like a baby. We can't complain. But they did complain. And God didn't like the complaining. He wants us to give thanks under all circumstances, however bad they are. We need to find a reason to praise the Lord. They were jealous. In this time that we've had in getting to know people at Rev and trying to sort out kids group for the future, coming together and different things, we think about how we do the preaching, how we do these different things. If you've been part of those teams, there will have probably been moments where you've thought, I think my opinion is better. I think maybe we could do this a little bit better. Maybe you could listen to me a bit. And, you know, we kind of think we're very important. And sometimes our ideas are good. Sometimes people have better ideas than us. But the point is that the circumstance brings up these things because God wants to deal with us and to humble us, ourselves. Idolatry. Do you remember the golden calf? One day Moses was too long up the mountain. And while he was up there, they thought, we cannot wait any longer. We want a new God. So they got all their earrings and stuff, put them together, melted them, formed this golden calf, and started to worship that idol and have kind of a revelry, an orgy. And God was not pleased. But it was in them already. And it was the circumstance that brought it out. And when that circumstance arrives, the other day, there was something I was thinking, I'm through this. This is okay. And then the circumstance arises. And I'm thinking, maybe I'm not as okay as I was. Or you're having a conversation with somebody. And maybe it's like the green-eyed monster of jealousy, which is such a terrible thing, comes up. And the circumstances have come to, and God's trying to show us something. Bad speaking, Moses. Moses was the humblest man on earth. And yet, And yet, at the end, he got really angry with the children of Israel. He was very patient all the way through. And in the end, these are the words that came out of his mouth. Listen, you rebels, do we have to get water out of this rock for you? In other words, he's saying, I am better than you, and I have the power to get this water out. And God took that so seriously that he said to Moses, you're not coming into the land. And Moses stood at the top of the mountain and looked into the promised land. And God said, I'm sorry, I can't take you in. And Moses said, no, I've come all this way. And God said, don't speak to me again about this matter. It's serious. It's serious. The process is as important as the destination. Now, we believe, we expect that hopefully in the not too distant future, we'll work out the where we're going to be gathering on Sunday at the right time, and we'll be there. But the process of getting there is just as important as the destination, because it throws things up in our hearts. Let me read this out to you to make the point. Deuteronomy 8, 2 to 4, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Remember, God says, and he's telling the whole story of the wilderness. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? To humble you and test you. Life is a test. All the time God is looking. And actually, he's not like a headmaster wanting to score us the whole time, but actually in a situation, he wants us to come through in him in victory. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to know what was in our hearts, but he knows what's in our hearts. He wants us to know what's in our hearts. And that's why we get into difficult situations, bad situations, so that we can see what is in us and what God wants to do, whether or not you would keep his commands. So two things were going on. They were purified. They found out what God was like. So in every situation they were in, first of all, they saw their heart, and then God provided. He provided water. He provided healing. He provided that bronze serpent, which was a picture of the cross, and they had to come out of the tent and look and heal, and get healed. So he was revealed in those situations. So number one, he wants to cleanse us. Number two, he wants to reveal himself to us. And all the time, the children of Israel were growing in their knowledge of this holy, mighty, loving God. I want to just finish this morning. It's quite short, isn't it? With this thought, which came to me this morning. And this came out of a conversation with you, Philippine. Don't want to embarrass you. You don't even know about this. But when we were on More Together, and Philippine had arrived at the station, and there was nobody to pick her up, and I happened to have my car free at that time, and I just dropped her off at the kids' thing. And I drove Philippine from the station to the camp. And we were talking about marriage. And how's it going, Philippine? It's going fine. And but we also talked about some of the challenges in marriage. And Philippine was just, she just said something to me. She said, something like this, one of the words I've got right here. It's all God's plan for our holiness. It's all God's plan for our holiness. And I thought, I like that. You don't often hear that word these days, actually, do you? That we are justified. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We belong to him. We have a covenant with him. We have all these promises of God's provision, but he's wanting us to be more like Jesus. He's wanting to make us holy in this process of the journey. And I read this morning. I read it the other day, actually, but I was reading it again. It says, depart, depart. This is Isaiah 52:11. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And that's actually an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse. It's quoted in the New Testament. You purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And I think there's a challenge here if we want to be used by God, if we want to be leaders, servant leaders in his work, if we want to be useful to him. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. That if we want God to use our voice, our hands, our feet, our love, our time, our leadership skills, our cooking skills, whatever it is, if he wants to use our lives, then there is a little bit, something has to happen in our heart, because we are carrying the vessels of the Lord. And as leaders in this church, and for us as a church on this journey, I do believe that God is with us on the journey. I do believe the Holy Spirit is here with us. I do believe that he's looking at each one of our hearts, and he's wanting to change us in the process, our loving God. So let's just pray, shall we? Maybe we could stand up. Maybe the musicians could we sing again the song we were singing at the end then? Really good to look at Jesus. The verse in For More Together was, the chapter was Isaiah 6. And there Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his cloud filled the temple. And then he saw his heart, and he said, woe to me. I am a man of unclean lips. And in the light of God, he saw his heart. So we don't have to hunt around looking for different things. But just in our journey, I would just like to suggest this week, at this time, even this morning, let the Holy Spirit reveal our hearts to us. And then we take our hearts, we say, God, yes, forgive me, change me, work in me. Lord, we thank you for your ways. Thank you, Lord. Moses said, they knew he said, I want to know your ways, Lord. And we want to know your ways, Lord. We want to know you better. We thank you for the journey, Lord. We thank you for every circumstance that you have put us in, however difficult, however easy that is. We thank you for the blessings, Lord. So many wonderful things you give to us, Lord. But Father, sometimes it's not so easy. We have chronic problems, daily problems, problems that don't go away. Difficulties, Lord. Thank you that you are with us in those things. And you love us, Lord. We want to trust you, Lord. We don't want to be full of unbelief. We want to go into the land. We don't want to complain, Lord. We don't want to be proud. We don't want to be envious or jealous. Father, even today, purify our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, praise the name.
I just wanted to share something that God just reminded me. So I really do need to stop complaining and give thanks more, because I just suddenly remembered. Anyway, some while ago, I had a little bit of pre-skin cancer on my nose, or skin cancer, or whatever it was, across my nose. And I had to send a photo from the doctor's surgery to the dermatology at the hospital, and then they looked at the photo, and then they sent me a tube to the chemist of chemotherapy cream for the nose. And the photo was only taken on that side, but there was a bit on the other side that wasn't in the photo. So I thought, so I put a bit on here and there, but I didn't really bother too much. I just did that, the bigger side, and it, you know, went. And then a couple of weeks ago, I just noticed that there was a scab and it wasn't going. You know, like a normal scab heals and goes, but this one was still there. And I thought, oh, it's the same again. And then I felt God say to me, He said, put your hands on your nose and I'll put my hands on top of you. And he stood behind me. And as I put my hands on my nose, he put his hands on my hands. And 2 days later, I was gone. And he just reminded me that he loves us. And that verse, you know, he advises us, he whatever, all those things. He does because he loves us. He loves us all the same. Nobody's better than anyone else. So if you don't know that Jesus loves you, you can grow in it. You can become more and more sure of his love for you individually. I mean, why would he come to me in my house and heal my nose? I don't know. But I just feel that he loves us more than we think. And if anybody wants prayer for anything, we're all willing to pray. But it's God. It's God's love that will heal you, actually.
I just wanted to testify of God's goodness. I feel like it's well overdue. Some time ago, I was at work and I was searching for next steps because at the company I was working for, they were going to close soon. And I went away for some time and I had prayed with a friend that when I'd come back, God would show me the next steps. Because I knew that where I was working wasn't going to be where I was going to stay. And I wanted to know what God had next, where I was to go. And before that, I was opening, I was trying new things. I was trying to see if there was perhaps other things that I was going to go into. But none of the doors really seemed to open. And this job opportunity came up. And I wasn't looking for it. I didn't ask for it. But the door just swung open. And I kind of just thought, this is a bit strange. A year ago, that job opportunity actually had come up before. And I had said, no, I don't want that. And it came up again this time. And I thought, I think this is from God. And I just went for the application. And I didn't have any of the qualifications. Don't have uni qualifications, none of that. But they said, just still give in your application because we're still interested to hear. And so I submitted the application and praise God, he gave me the job. And in the interview process, I was so nervous. I didn't know what I was going to say. There were so many questions and I was just praying so much. I was like, Lord, please just, I need your peace. I need wisdom to know what to say, how to answer. And the whole interview was just an answered prayer. Every prayer point that I had prayed in the bathroom before the interview, he had answered. And they were asking questions and I was excited to answer the next one. And it was just like, it's only God does that. And it's only by his grace that I'm there. And it's only by his grace that I will stay there. And as the job has been starting, it's been a lot, a bit overwhelming, all the new information, getting used to things. And the psalm that just I keep on coming back to is Psalm 66. And I've just been focusing on the first four verses of that psalm. And it says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Amen. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And as I was just reflecting, that verse 1 says, shout for joy to God. Shout for joy. Shouting is not quiet. It's loud. Make it known the things that God has done for you. Make it known the joy that you have in the Lord. Shout to God. Shout to God, for he has done so many great things for you. Sing the glory of his name. The glory of his name. God's name, his powerful name. Nick was talking about the story of Moses. And when God revealed to Moses, he said, who shall I say has sent me? And he said, I am. And part of what he'd revealed about his name was, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He reminded him of what his name meant. I am a God of promises. I am a God of history. I've got history of my people. I am a God that keeps to what I say. I am a God of faithfulness. I am Jireh. I am provider. I am Adonai. I am Rapha. I am healer. Amen. I am Abba. I am Father. His name is who he is. Remember his name. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. And then it says, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. And this reminded me of the verse in another psalm, Psalm 139. And it just says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Awesome are your deeds. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And I thought about this and it said, how wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Our soul knows it very well because we are his wonderful works. Deep down, we have a personal understanding of God's wonderful works because we are one of them. And it just made me remember, my soul knows it very well, but it doesn't always remember it. There's a difference between knowing something and remembering it. And God was just reminding me to remember everything he had done. When it says, say to God. I encourage you to say to God, open your mouth and say to God, how awesome are your deeds. When you say that, you remind your soul of what it knows. You remind your soul of what it knows very well, of how wonderful God's works are. And then it says, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will declare that he is Lord. And what a blessing and what a privilege it is to be part of the people that get to do that now. That get to praise him now. So I just encourage you to say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Thank you, Abba, that you are a Lord of promises. Thank you, Abba, that you are a God that is faithful, a God that we have history with, a God that we can just look to the Bible and see all that you have done. Thank you, Abba, for you are powerful and you are majesty and you are sovereign and you are the name above every other name, the name to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. Thank you, Abba, because when I am with you, I have nothing to fear. Because you are with me, you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. I thank you, Abba, for all you have done and for how wonderful your works are. I pray that I will always remember these things and that your praises will always be on my lips, Abba. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.